Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. This is a promise that God is going to put it on Christ's shoulder. Remember, on his shoulder there is no end of government. There is no end of expansion. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Wonderful World of Worship, Part 3. I've only got one more Wednesday night left in this month, and I wished I had four or five. But praise God, I can always get into Sunday morning. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I want you to remember where we started on this series. It was in John chapter 4. It was Jesus with a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, the woman that had major problems in her life. Remember what the Lord said to her. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. It was amazing that that was his subject to a woman that was a serial adulterer. He was saying, your escape from this, your overcoming from this is through worship. If we can take that principle and apply it to our life, we can find out that even though it seems so remote, that worship can resolve all of the problems of our life, no matter what they are. One of the key objectives to the Bible, to the Word of God, is to be a book of examples to us that we might learn, particularly the last generation. The last generation is like everything God does. Is the most important generation, and we very well might be that last generation, the last group of people on planet Earth before Christ comes. And so the Bible is a Bible of examples. The Word of God declares in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, that last generation. So they're written for us. So if anyone were to ask me of my greatest concern of the church today, the modern church, in its particular spiritual location, my greatest concern would be that the church runs on a parallel universe to the world. And what happens in the world, we find the church making those same adjustments and accepting the very same thing. There's an accepting dumbing down of America in our public school system, in our society generally. And as we look at that, we have to realize there is an accepted carnalizing down of the church. The church becomes less spiritual, more physical, more fleshly, more carnal. It's an adoption of the old 1960 philosophy. When I was a kid in high school, somebody wrote a book and it was a major seller. I'm okay, you're okay. And so the world has adopted that philosophy for a long time. Now it's also the message of the church. The church message today is drastically different from it was in the Bible. The church's message today seems to be a validation of everybody as they oppose the message, the Bible message, that this is how God can and will change you. You're fine like you are. That's not the message of the church. It's not the message of the cross. It's not the message of Christ. It's not the message of Christianity. It's a validational as opposed to a transformational. The truth is the gospel is for one thing, and that is to transform you, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come to leave us like he found us. He came to drastically change us, not to put a stamp of approval on our destructive pattern of life, but rather to give us a brand new life. And those of you that are truly saved, led by the Holy Spirit, are the greatest testimony to that, because you can say, I am such a different person than I was before I came to Christ. Before I got filled with God's Spirit, I'm such a drastic different person. Why is that? Because of the work that Christ has put in you. So the Bible is exemplary. It is not a record of perfect people from the cradle to the grave. When you read the Bible, I'm shocked, I'm horrified at some of the people that God used, because theirs is not a record of a perfect person that God just seized up and said, this person is so perfect, they will fit within my project and my promise and my kingdom and my church And so I'll use them. No, God picked up fragile people with major flaws. In fact, the Bible is exactly that. It's a record of flawed people that overcame and became overcomers. If you were here Sunday at 9 o'clock, you heard me sharing how Saul of Tarsus, the chiefest of sinners, overcame racism, hatred, and even murder to become the chosen vessel to save the Gentile people whom he had formerly hated with everything that was in him. This Sunday, I intend to more vividly show that transformation. So we have in the New Testament a hate-filled racial bigot becoming arguably the greatest Christian of the New Testament and the Christian faith. But I want to show you tonight how one of the worst people of the Old Testament became the man after God's own heart, which he did, and how he did it. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, and again it reiterates it in Acts 13, 30, or 22, that David became the man after God's own heart. But he was not always that man. There was a transformation that took place. Let me show you what I mean about David. In Psalm 73 and 3, David said this about himself: I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So David was an envious man. That's a terrible characteristic. In 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 4, we find out that David was a lustful adulterer with another man's wife. The Bible records this story. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and they said to him, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers and took her. She came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The fact that she was married did not deter David at all. He was an adulterer. Oh, it gets worse. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15, this is recording what David did after he had had adultery with Bathsheba. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set to Uriah," that was Bathsheba's husband, "set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die." This is the man after God's own heart. He had adultery with a woman, and then he sets her husband up so he will be killed in the heat of the battle. He was a murderer. Does this sound like a man after God's own heart? Yet he became the man after God's own heart. It is the greatest testimony in the Bible of a transformation that can happen to the human heart. Does this sound like a real man? Watch what God does with him. One of the least understood effects of worship is the access it gives God to the human heart. That's exactly what it does. That's the reason why God is unable to do so much he wants to do in people's heart, is because they're not worshipers. And that's literally the bridge. That's literally the door. That's literally the way God comes into the human spirit, is through worship. No worship, God is denied access. That's the reason why the Bible declares he inhabits the praise. With all of these sins and defects, David still worshiped himself right into the middle of God's world. The story that I shared with you about the Apostle Paul and his murderous, hateful, racial prejudice attitudes and what he became, and the story that I'm sharing with you about David, the psalmist David, the envious, adulterer, murderer that became the man after God's own heart, it ought to give every person in this building and every person online watching a tremendous hope. An affirmation that it's never too late to become what God has designed you. You're not ever too far gone. You're not ever too far down. You're not ever too far removed. God is able to redeem the worst of us. This Sunday, the spirit of freedom. I'm going to be talking particularly about escaping the prison of condemnation. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. The devil will make you sin and then condemn you and say, but you can never recover from that. Your past has totally devastated any hope for your future. But the devil is a liar. Because God being God can take us from the soil of our past and bring us into the fertile ground of our future. And it doesn't matter where you were or who you are or what you've done. If you will grant God access to the human heart, your heart, friend, God can cause you to be exactly what he wants you to be. Now to the key of David. Not Paul, that's for Sunday, but the key of David. The wonderful world of worship. The key of David. Number one, if you don't like how you are, and you don't like what you have, and you want to be what you are, then you have to have in you a desire to be a true worshiper. That's where everything starts. And we find that David had that. Psalm 51, 6 through 12. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, O God, with your hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. I don't want to be envious. I don't want to be an adulterer. I don't want to be a murderer. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. That is the desire of a true worshiper. I ain't there yet, but praise God, I want to be. And so, God, if you will just allow me, I realize I don't have to be qualified to be a worshiper. I just have to have breath. And if I will begin to worship you, God, it will give you access into this wretched heart that I have that Paul talked about. It will give you access, and I will be changed. I will be transformed. I will become a new creature. I will become a new man. The old man will die. People don't understand the true effect of worship. The key of David, it's only mentioned twice in the entire Bible. It's mentioned in Isaiah. It's mentioned again in Revelation. In Isaiah, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. Again in Revelation chapter 7, or chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these sayings, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The key of David is about worship, and that worship is about shutting and locking the door of the past, and no man can ever open it again. It's sealed. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't register in heaven. The Bible said that Satan comes before the throne of God and accuses the brethren daily. But when God shuts that door, when Satan comes with an accusation against you, if you allow God to transform you through the art of worship, that door is slammed so shut, there is not a crack of daylight that shows under it or by or above it or beside it. That door is sealed forever. The key of David is about closing that door. And the key of David is also about open the door of your God-given future. And no man can ever shut it. It doesn't matter. When God decides to exalt you, when God decides to anoint you, the most prolific, powerful man in your company that decides to undermine you can have no effect. Because God says that door is open and no man can shut it. Do you remember way back when I started this series talking about the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus taught her to worship. You don't even know her name. Looks like we would know her name. Do you know why she remains anonymous? Because Jesus doesn't want you to ever bring up an ex-husband against her again. There's five of them, and not one of them have a place in her future. God said she's anonymous in her sin. because I have introduced her to the wonderful world of worship. And she's gone from serial sin into the amazing world of God, where righteousness arrives above all. The greatest temptation in the Bible centers around worship. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, the devil, taking Jesus unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, whomsoever will give it. Therefore, if you will worship me, it's all about worship. The kingdom of darkness and light are separated by worship. The difference between death and life are separated by worship. The difference between what you used to be and what you're going to be is decided by the key of David, and that is worship. You must learn to worship the Lord. The success of David's transforming worship had two necessary elements. This is important. Listen to them. The success of David's transforming worship had two necessary elements, frequency and passion. The frequency of praise can define a man's transformation. You say, how do we know about his frequency? He said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of the righteous judgments. Friend, if you want to become a true worshiper, it won't happen once a year at Christmas and another time at Easter. It won't even happen once a week on Sunday or twice a week on Sunday and Wednesday. Friend, if you become a true worshiper, the number seven is the number of perfection. So it's not matter where you worship, six or 16 or seven or nine. It is that is a perfect lifestyle with you, that you are a worshiper. You'll praise God in the good times. You'll worship God in the bad times. You'll glorify God in the darkness. You'll shout his praise in the light. Oh, friend, the Bible tells us to be a worshiper and a praiser in the sanctuary. People struggle with that. Let me tell you about people that refuse or cannot come to Living Way Church because their pride finds it embarrassing that even with a choir and a host of fellow worshipers, they could not get their hand out of their pocket to throw it up and say hallelujah to the creator of my soul. They are too prideful and embarrassed. They could not clap their hands because it's just too embarrassing. Their pride is too fortifying to their flesh. They are locked in a prison of self-absorption that has no place to recognize a creator and a redeemer. That's just in the sanctuary. Let me tell you about those places. They don't stand a chance of worshiping God out there in the firmament of his power. Friend, I can tell you as someone that does that, the majority of my worship does not happen in the sanctuary of Living Way Church. It's in an F-350 pickup truck. It's in a pasture down in Carnes County or in Gonzales County, praise God, or Guadalupe County, because the God that I serve is not my God of Sunday. He's not my God of Wednesday. He's not my God of birth. He's not my God of death. He is my ever-present friend. He is my ever-present help. I praise him every day, everywhere, because he is an amazing God. Psalmist David said, hey, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened. I was digged out of a horrible pit. Let me tell you, I was envious. I was an adulterer. I was a murderer. But I have made a transition to be a man after God's own heart because I learned to worship God. Frequency is important. Praise cannot be simply at a deathbed. It has to be a part of your fabric every day of your life. Every hour of your existence, you ought to be a praiser. God should never, ever be far from your thoughts. But not only is the frequency one element of the worship that literally transforms you, the other element is passion. The passion of praise, the frequency of praise can define a man's transformation. But the passion of praise can define the depth of one's relationship with the Lord. Psalm 119 tells us of the frequency. But 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16, tells us of the passion of David's worship. You see, there was a man before David that was King Saul, which was an amazing king at one time. But he became arrogant and proud. He forgot who had put him on that throne. He had forgot that God was the very inspiration of his life, the creator of his wisdom, the very inventor of his abilities. And so he became proud and lifted up. And God had to desert Saul and find somebody else. And when he found somebody, it was from the lowly tribe of Jesse. And he found not the chief man of Jesse's sons, but he found the least of them all. Let me tell you about worship. It will put you in a place that will cause you to have abilities that are beyond your obscurity. Nobody says you can do it. You're counted out even by your own daddy Jesse. But praise God, because you learn to worship God. God said, I will exalt you above your more qualified brothers because I'm looking for people that will worship. And so he worshiped frequently, but not only did he worship frequently, when he became the king of Israel and Judah, he said, I cannot let this kingdom go on as it is, because we've got a real problem. And the problem is that God is not on the throne of Israel and Judah. And because God is not the center of our affection. And he said that is symbolized and emblematic by the Ark of the Covenant, which is now in the possession of the Philistines. So he watered his couch with his tears. He stayed up late at night. He had one objective, and that was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Judah and back to Israel where it belonged. He was limited in his knowledge. He did not understand exactly how to do it, but he said, I've got to get God's presence back in Israel. And so finally he devised a plan. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, the only hope for Living Way, the only hope for San Antonio, the only hope for Texas, the only hope for the United States, the only hope for this world is that somebody goes down to the house of the Philistines and finds the Ark of the Covenant and say, we cannot do this by ourselves. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is the prevailing entity that can bring about the revival that the world needs. We must have God's Holy Spirit. And that does not happen until you get a worshiper on the throne. That does not happen until you get a man after God's own heart. That doesn't happen until people hunger and say, God, take the hyssop of your love and purge my heart. God, do not remove me. Do not remove your presence. Israel's going to be different because of the man on the throne. Because the man on the throne is a worshiper. Friend, you say, my household is not doing good. I'll tell you the reason why your household is not doing good is because the man or the woman that's the head of maybe a single household, or the father that is the head of an entire household, is not a worshiper. You can not expect your house to be blessed until God is worshiped by that house. Even among the Philistines, when that ark was hidden, the house of Abinadab was tremendously blessed. And when David began to move that ark out, and he didn't know how, and he made a mistake, and he put it on a cart, and it began to wobble, and it began to teeter on that cart, and Uzzah reached out and stopped and steadied it, and when he did, God struck him dead, and it upset David so much that he stuck the ark back in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. But the Bible said that 3 months, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Friend, I'm going to tell you that the Holy Ghost is the blessing. It's always the blessing that symbolized the Holy Ghost in the house of Obed-Edom. They brought the word to David. David was like a worm in ashes. He was miserable because Israel was not being blessed. Somebody, a messenger, brought him a word and said, you know the house of Obed-Edom where we put the ark when the man was struck dead? He said, yes. He said, for 3 solid months, they've been blessed in every conceivable way just because the ark was there. David said, I'm afraid of the ark. I'm afraid of the power. I'm afraid of the fact that somebody's going to get mad. You see, the ark of God has such a power, it will kill somebody. It'll kill those people that want to put their hand on the move of God. Those that want to control the church. Those that want to control the preacher. Those that want to control the people in the church. They will die. They will leave. They'll go find another church and feel like they've really done something to abandon the move of Almighty God. But David said, I've got to find a way. And so he began to search the old parchments and find out how the ark was supposed to be transported. Not on man's cart, but praise God, remember, he said, I'm going to put the key of David on your shoulders. That's what I'm going to do. And David found out that the ark of the covenant had three rings on either side, a total of six. And he found out that the way you do it, you put the staffs inside. One staff on either side. One represents God's word. The other represents God's spirit. They run them through those weak the rings, and then they put them on the man's shoulders, and they begin to carry the ark back to the city of David. And David sees that nobody's dying. David sees that the glow of the Lord is upon. He didn't have just a little party. You talk about a crowd. He had 30,000 people with him marching along, and the ark was leading the parade. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that God is not through with America. God is not through with this world. There's going to be a crowd, and that crowd is going to be following one thing. It's not going to be religion. It's going to be the power of the ark. It's going to be the Holy Ghost. It's going to be the Spirit of the living God. It's going to be a God that can heal of whatever epidemics we have, whatever disease we have. There is a God that is able. We need to become worshipers. When we worship Him, He comes down on this earth. If you've only got 15 minutes to spare, give it to worship. If you've got an hour, give it to worship. If you've got in a traffic jam, give it to worship. Learn to be a worshiper. And the good news is anybody from the smallest tribe, an envious, adulting murderer, can learn to be a worshiper. Don't give me your excuse. Your personality does not keep you from worshiping God. Your background does not keep you from worshiping God. Your past religion does not keep you from worshiping God. Your hurt in the past does not. There is no excuse. You were made in the image of God, and God is seeking such to worship Him. Give God your time. Give God your talent. Give God your treasure. But give God your worship. Worship Him every way you can think. Worship Him in song. Worship Him in skilled instruments. Worship Him with the clapping of your hands. Worship Him with dancing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Living Way is the best worshiping church I know. Let me explain about the truths of God's word. They are limited according to your understanding of them. The level of effectiveness in you on a particular principle or verse or passage is limited again by your ability to comprehend. And so we're ever learning. And so what we know about worship is good compared to somebody else. But what we know about worship is limited. Because worship is such a powerful thing. Because it is the entryway of God into your life. Which means your heart, your spirit, your physical body, your workplace, your education, your relationship, your family, your children, your husband, your wife. It lets God get in everything, and you are a worshiper. We have got to learn when bad news comes, we don't fear and cower. We don't hide and run. We say, to God be the glory. Lord, I praise you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this, that what the devil means for evil, you're going to turn to God. So let me count the ways I praise you. I praise you for inspiration. I praise you for creation. I praise you for redemption. I praise you for provision. I praise you for companionship. You are a mighty, mighty God. I love you with all of my heart. And thank God you have not brought my past to my remembrance. The devil is a liar. Devil, I can't hear you. I'm a worshiper. I have no past beyond Calvary. Praise God. The Lord has made me a new creation. When David led 30,000 people with the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, I'll tell you what was not on his mind. Envy was not on his mind. Lust was not on his mind. Adultery was not on his mind. Murder was not on his mind. All of those things are so far removed from him because he has become a worshiper and there has been a door shut, slam shut. It simply cannot visit him where he lives now. Somebody in this building, the devil is a liar and he's lied to you every day of your life and he still brings up your past because he wants to limit you from walking through that open door. Remember this, you can't walk through the open door of your future until the door is slammed shut on your past. And only God can shut that door where no man, where no courtroom, where no judge, where no jury can bring up that past. It's done. It's settled. Praise God. And then no man can open up the door of your future and say, this is where you're headed. David, you are envious. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. No, I'm not. I am the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and I am the one that brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David. Come on with me. And all of a sudden, the Bible said he had musicians and he had people singing, but he became overcome by what was happening in his life. The future that God was showing him. The Bible said it this way, that he danced with all of his might. He danced with all of his might. I tell you that it's not only frequency of your worship, it is the past, it is the passion of your worship. You've got to learn how to give your God, your heart to Almighty God. You've got to learn how to sing a song the world can't give. You've got to learn to dance a dance that the band leader didn't teach you. You've got to learn to clap in a way you didn't learn in the Spurs game. You've got to learn to worship God with a passion that makes the devil mad, that makes the critics criticize. But one thing it does is it brings God right down into your life. And David danced mightily before the Lord. He danced mightily before the Lord. And all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. The Bible tells us that he danced until his outer garments fell off. He was the king of Israel, but his kingly robes fell aside. And he said, there's something greater than being a king of Israel, and that is to be a worshiper of the one true God. That's the key of David that will change your life. Oh, I marvel so many of you in this building. I said, so many people in this church, I talk to them and they've got complicated jobs. I don't even know what they're talking about. I couldn't do what they do if I studied for a lifetime. So some of you have good positions. Some of you've acquired things. But no matter what you've acquired, no matter where you arrived, no matter what degree you have achieved, the greatest testimony is that you are a worshiper of the true and living God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And friend, we are the only ones that understand that it is God that can eradicate our past where it never has another negative influence on us the last day of our life. We are the only ones that understand that God can exalt us way above our abilities, or way above our education, or way above our opportunities. How did you get here? God opened the door and shoved me through. I don't deserve it, but praise God, look what the Lord has done. And so we can do lots of things. We can change this church to seeker sensitive to attract more people. We can do all kinds of things. But as long as I've got a voice and an input, friend, this has to be a house of worship, a place where people can come with no qualifications, because it can be that there's an envious person sitting on the very back seat that has ruined his life. But if he can be introduced to the wonderful world of worship, his life can become a transformation and begin a transformation that will forever change him. It could be there's an adulterer in our midst, and God forbid, a murderer. You've got to realize there's been lots more than one murder set in these pews since we've been in this building. But God is not a respecter of persons. God said, anybody, everybody, whosoever will, if you've got a breath, I'm seeking you to worship me. Because if you worship me, it will open the door to your heart and I will walk in. Everything that is negative and hateful and hurtful will be dispelled, and in its place the righteousness and the power and the glory of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. David became an amazing man. An amazing man. To lead Israel to a place of tremendous victory. But this one thing he did. He abandoned the tabernacle of Moses and he built what is called the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David did not compare to the architect of the tabernacle of Moses. It was simply a tent. But the tabernacle of Moses was emblematic of the dispensation of the law. David's tent tabernacle was emblematic of the time to come. In fact, in Acts 15, it's still talking about, and the tabernacle of David will be built. That's talking about my text, examples for the end of the world. That's us. We're to build a tabernacle of David, which David built and lasted about 18 months. It was totally different. In the tabernacle of Moses, they were taught to amen the curse. Been around churches like that. They weren't having church unless you were hurting somebody. Unless you were preaching in a mean-spirited way. I preached in a church in East Texas one time. Such a church. I preached against people in the building. There were so many factions in that church. I preached against little things that they thought were big things. They screamed, they hollered, they jumped up and down. Right in the middle of it, I stopped, and I start preaching about the love of God and the Calvary that Jesus died. That place becomes so quiet and so unresponsive, as I knew they would. And I said, did you get the picture? You love it when this Bible is killing somebody, but you can't stand it when Jesus is giving life to the despicable. That's you. I wasn't the most popular preacher there that night, but I thought I had to show them a portrait of themselves. The tabernacle of Moses, they amened the curse. But in the tabernacle of David, they amened the blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not there yet. We have a real problem. All we got to do is walk down the street a ways and we can look at a church and look at full of the door and say, man, they don't worship God at all. We have really come somewhere. Well, we have come somewhere, but we ain't there yet. God is going to take this church to a brand new place. And nobody's going to be unqualified. Everybody can come. And we don't care if they've got AIDS, and we don't care what their background has been. We don't care if they drink water at the well and they've been married 5 times. There's one objective, to teach them to worship the one true living God that is manifest in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. To teach them to worship him until the God of the universe, think about that, the God of the universe comes inside of them. You ever walk out on a beautiful night and look at the stars? He made them all. You ever look at a beautiful sunset or a sunrise? Say, wow, what a creator. If that creator can do that, what can he do in the human heart? No sin too great. No hatred too severe. You say, well, How do we get them there? By becoming the greatest worshiping church in America. Until this place is so filled with the presence of God. We're in a unique location geographically. Great city, great location. But my friend, one of my preacher friends, calls the greatest church location in America, Greenway Church. Because of the freeway. And America's busiest freeway, busiest interstate. Friend, if we can create this place to what God wants it to be, to where the Spirit of God is so strong, it will reach out on the highway and drag them in. People that you've tried to witness to on your job and they just shut the door in your face, you'll look up one day and say, what are you doing here? And they'll say, I don't know. I just got up this morning. I had to come. I just had to come. I've had those kind of revivals, just blips of them in America. But I want to see it as a pattern. In Silsbee, Texas, we were having great revival. A man run in while I was preaching. Sir, he said, throw it on me. I said, who are you? Where'd you come from? He said, I'm a telephone lineman. He said, I was out here working on a phone line. I plugged in to see if I had a signal. And a voice came over the phone, said, go down to that church. There's a guy preaching there, and he'll tell you how to be saved. I laid my hands on him. First time he's ever in a church like that. I laid my hands on him, and God baptized him with the Holy Spirit right there. Saved him gloriously. In Miami, Florida, on a Sunday morning, when I got through preaching, a very dignified couple came and stood in front of me and said, tell us what to do. Said, we have been Christians for over 30 years and members of such and such church going to that same church. From our same home. But today, after 30 years, we got lost. And finally, we looked at our clock. We couldn't get to our church. We'd been going to it. We were lost. Finally, looked at our watch. It's too late. Let's just pull into this church. And said, when we walked in, God said, you're home. And when I led them to the Lord, they were nominal Christians, but they'd never been born again, never been baptized, never been filled with the Holy Spirit, never repented of their sins. They didn't really know the Lord. They were doing the best they could. What are you saying? I'm saying that this church will rise to the very place of worship that God is seeking us to. It will not be you and me evangelizing a city. It won't be because we spend $25,000 a month on television advertising. It will be because the worship will escort God's Spirit into this building, and the Spirit will draw them in. Will draw them in. Draw them in. I'm asking you that consider yourself great worshipers to reevaluate your worship. Find if there's more you can worship the Lord for. If there's a better way. For those of you that are timid and have never ever really been able to worship, I'm asking you to begin to worship the Lord. I was raised in a church where they worship God. And I was 15 or 16 years of age before I ever raised my hand one time, Glory. I was just too timid to do that. And the devil wants to keep you timid and afraid and fearful. Because if you ever become the worshiper God has called you to be, the key of David will shut every door that is negative in your life and open every door that God calls potential. And your life will change. Would you stand on your feet right now? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord.